Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat at the table. Potpourri, mixed bag, hodgepodge, jumble, smorgasbord. Well, here we go. Brent, you were talking actually about the reading for one of the last Sundays in the church year, where Jesus talks about the coming destruction of the temple, and along with that, the persecution of the people of God, and being hauled before kings and governors, and some of you they will even put to death. Well, isn't that interesting? Now, in our lectionary, we come to Luke chapter 23, and here we have it all going on. We have Jesus being hauled before Pilate.
Yeah.
But here we have Jesus being persecuted and being put to death. Here we have the temple being destroyed.
Oh, yeah, because in his body, God dwells on the earth. Yeah, that's your point.
Remember, yes, because they accuse Jesus, don't they?
Destroy this temple.
This man said that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. Of course, the temple he was referring to was his body.
Yeah, John 2.
And so here we have the destruction of the temple before the destruction of the temple.
A double entendre there. But it's true.
I would suggest to you
that
in these last days, scripture passages, that this is the sign. This is the sign by which we look at every day, and it is the destruction of this temple.
The body of Christ.
Right. And its resurrection on the third day.
Yeah. Fascinating.
Well, Luke 23. Should we wade in there?
Yeah, I love it. It's kind of odd, you know. Here we are, last Sunday of the church here, and Good Friday? I thought that was Lent.
This is Holy Week. Brent, and this, now I'm going to throw you a little curveball here. Is this a change in the lectionary? Because I don't recall this as being one of the texts for the last Sundays in the church here.
If I remember correctly, they revised it and then and hooked it with like Christ the King.
Okay, so, and you do see that influence here. So this is part of the, if you will, the tweaking or the massaging that took place with the lectionary for Lutheran service book.
Yeah, and then we're talking in particular about the 3-year series of readings.
Correct.
Instead of the 1-year series, the historic lectionary, you know, that we all grew up with when we had the old hymnal TLH.
Right.
And then, of course, when we get Lutheran worship, we get a 3-year as well as a 1-year. But yeah, this is in connection with a 3-year. So yeah, the last Sunday of the church here now is Christ the King Sunday. So that's the reason why you have this reading from Luke. That where's the King? Calvary.
Right. I'm just trying to imagine all the people out there listening, just scratching their heads saying, what in the world are these guys talking about?
Typical. I'm used to that, putting
people
to sleep and confusing them 24/7.
Let's go a little further down the buffet table. Maybe there's something better down here.
Okay, let's do that. But he is the king, and this is precisely. And so, it's kind of odd, but yet at the same time, it focuses our attention on this man, Jesus, is God, because the epistle reading is from Colossians. And Paul tells us that he is the exact nature of God himself. In fact, the Greek word there is where we get our word character. And so he is the, for lack of better terminology, have mercy on me. Jesus is the image of God. He is the exact representation or character of God. In him, all the fullness of the deity dwells. He created all things. I'm just paraphrasing the Colossians text, which tells us that this man, Jesus, is God in the flesh. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, before Abraham was ever born, I am, claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3. Of course, the Jews, when Jesus preached that sermon, they knew exactly what he was talking about, and then they were going to kill him. Blasphemy. He claims to be God. Well, he is. And so it's odd here. Is this how God should be treated? Is this how God should act here? Because, you know, here's the thing. You look at this. Let's just take a look at...
And if this happens to God, can he really be God? And that's one of the big questions.
Yeah, I think a lot of people would say, okay, what happens here in Luke 23, for example, as Luke just matter-of-factly just simply says it, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. He leaves out all the gory details. He just simply matter-of-fact says, oh, they crucified him. Is this how... Okay, so who's being crucified? Well, Jesus is, but who's he? Man or God or both? The temptation for the church and the temptation for preachers and the temptation for all Christians is to say, well, that's only the crucifixion, the pain, the bleeding and the dying, the suffering, it's only happening to the man. Wrong. Because if the crucifixion, the bleeding, the suffering and dying is only that of a man, brothers and sisters, you are still in your sins, and you will be damned in them, because no man can answer for the sin of the world and your sin. No man alone can conquer and crush Satan's head. No man alone can put a fork in death. Only the God, and I say that emphasis, only the God-man. Remember the epistle reading from Colossians? Only the God-man can do this. So God is doing this for you at Calvary. This is the point of the reading.
And as you listen to this reading, I want you to listen for a variety of things here, folks. Listen for those things that show us that this is truly a man. And I want you to listen for things that show us that this is truly God.
Yeah.
But I also want you to listen for things that are kingly in nature.
Okay?
So, if you want to go ahead.
Well, that was verse 32 and 33. So there's one on his right, the other on his left. And then Jesus says, so the suffering bit is a human being suffers, right?
Right, right.
But yet at the same time, because he's also God, God's also suffering. Now, you see, people are saying, heresy, heresy. I didn't say God the Father suffered. I didn't say the Holy Spirit suffered. I'm talking about God the Son who takes on flesh here. That's what I'm talking about.
And God in the flesh can be crucified.
That's the point. And so it's the God-man who's the Savior. If he's only man, you don't have a Savior. Now, I'm going to say it again. If Jesus is only man here, you're in deep trouble spiritually.
And if he's only God, then is he God for you? See, God takes on human flesh.
There you have it.
He comes to save humanity.
Right. Yeah. All right. So he says something that he does a divine thing. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
There's only God can forgive sins, right?
There you go.
We had this earlier in his public ministry. Once again.
Yeah, Matthew 9.
Right. Well, which is easier to say? You know, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk.
Well, that's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but I'll show you that I'm God and can say this. So get up and walk. And he did.
Right.
So yeah, who would pray like this? I don't. And I'm gonna venture to say that most of the people we preach to every Sunday don't pray like this. I mean, when people are sinned against by friends or enemies, they don't say, Father, forgive them. They pray a different way. I'm going to get you back, or I hate your guts, or they just simply ignore them and then stew in their malice and their anger, you know, but not Jesus. And see, my point is since no one else will pray like this, I don't, you don't,
right.
He does, in our place for our salvation.
Because he's for you.
That's right.
And then almost some throwaway words there too. So, right, you know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments.
In fulfillment of the scriptures.
Sure. In fulfillment of the scriptures. And yet, what are these garments but man's garments? Right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Very, very human thing. Like they did with every other person they crucified. They stripped them of their clothes.
Correct.
And they cast lots for him.
So naked he hangs.
Showing all of his humanity, if you will.
And, of course, you remember Adam and Eve, when they believed the lie, they were now ashamed because they believed the lie.
Right.
Now Jesus, bearing all of the sin and all of the shame of the entire world. That's what's happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And
he becomes
kinda,
the naked sinner for us.
Yeah.
He who knew no sin becomes the naked sinner for us. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah, that's right. And so to carry on with this, he is stripped. And then what's he do? He takes off our shame. He takes it in his body, and then he robes us with his righteousness. Or as Paul says to the Galatians, any of you who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his holiness, his salvation. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees his holy and perfect Son who died as the sinner, cursed and damned. For your salvation.
Naked Adams and Eves covered, their sin covered. And here's the fulfillment of that.
Yeah, that's right.
Being covered not in the skins of an animal, but by the Lamb of God.
Or in
his robe of righteousness.
Yeah, or his blood.
There you go.
As the scriptures clearly teach.
Right.
All right. So his prayer then, well, I want to say something because notice several times what happens here. Satan knows that if Jesus, the God-man, does this work. Satan knows he's done for, his head is crushed. He also knows then that sinners have been died for by God for their salvation. So notice what Satan does here. Check it out, verse 35. The people, the bystanders, and the rulers, they make fun of Jesus. They sneer at him. And then, now notice this, he saved others. let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And then the soldiers, they mock him too, and they offer him wine and say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. That's the second time we've heard the verb save connected with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Then one of the criminals who hung there hurls insults at Jesus and says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. And, you know, while you're at it, why don't you just save us? Isn't that what you're here for? So get off the cross.
What does it mean to be the Christ?
They want. So Satan knows that if Jesus stays on the cross, he's done for. So he's going to tempt Jesus to get off the cross with this delicious. Didn't you come for us to believe in you? Okay, then come down, save yourself, save us, and we'll believe in you.
And this is Matthew 4, temptation all over, right?
Yes.
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, and so forth.
To get him off track of going to Calvary.
And Satan left him until an opportune time.
And this is the opportune time right here.
Mm-hmm.
So this is very delicious, if you will, if I can talk like that. Satan, you know, on a tree, Jesus hangs. Satan comes to the tree, just like in Genesis, you know. Let's get him off of it. But he stays put. He stays put. He holds and stands firm because that's what he's here for. All right, so he won't come down. The only way that he's going to save sinners is by staying put, bearing their sin and answering for it on the cross. Now, his prayer for forgiveness then bears fruit. One of the criminals is converted and then rebukes his fellow criminal and says, look, you know, we're getting what we deserve here, but this guy, he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong.
I want you just to recall the language from last week's gospel reading from Luke 21. You know, in that day of persecution, do not prepare beforehand what you will say. I will give you a mouth, and this will be an opportunity for witness. And so here we have a persecuted one, rightly persecuted for his sins. And yet here he's given a mouth and a word to speak and a witness.
Right.
Literally a bloody martyr witness here.
Uh-huh. And his prayer? You know, that no one would pray, but only Jesus did. Father, forgive them. And he does that as the God-man.
Mm-hmm.
And so his prayer bears fruit. As he stays put, or as he doesn't go down, as he doesn't get off the cross, but rather as he stays put, hanging there, suffering and dying, there's a conversion. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus blows him away. Well, I'm already the king. My kingdom is here right now.
Right.
As you were hinting at earlier. So he says, truly. Now, that's very interesting. He says, truly.
Amen.
Yeah. He amends the prayer. So truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He already has passed from death to life, even though he's going to expire here in just a few moments. I'm talking about the criminal.
Absolutely.
He's already with Jesus. This is... So in Ephesians, Paul says that we reign with Christ in the heavenly realms. So that's a believer. That's a believer. So salvation comes to a sinner at Calvary. So here you have this text of Jesus dying on the cross, suffering and dying on the cross. Why? To show us that this is how God deals with sinners. And how does he do it? He does it.
You know, this, Brent, this is a text for the last Sunday in the church year. And, you know, people might wonder, well, that doesn't seem to be a lot. You know, like you mentioned earlier, this is more of a Good Friday text. The first verses here, you know, when you have the daughters of Jerusalem weeping over Jesus as he's being led to the cross. And he says, behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and the hills cover us. Kind of this end times language, right? Well, here's the end right here.
That's right.
Here, all time comes to an end, and paradise is brought forth. It's revealed. And it's in this crucified one.
Judgment day ahead of time. We're not denying that there's going to be a last day, and that on the last day, Jesus will judge the living and the dead. But this is judgment day ahead of time, and the verdict is you're forgiven. His prayer is answered. It is finished, as John records his words. Salvation has come.
And so this criminal already has died with Christ, and been raised to life again. He lives with him already now in paradise, and certainly, yes, his body will die and be put into a tomb. But Christ's promise also is for him that he will raise that body up to join with his soul in life everlasting.